The second verse of the hymn that played during the offering says, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy it brings. But greater still is the calm assurance that this child can face uncertain days because he lives." I want to talk to you about the hope that comes from being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Find, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. I'm glad that it is Peter who wrote these words, because Peter understood probably better than any of the other New Testament writers the impact of a changed life that can come from being restored and renewed through Jesus Christ. On the night Jesus was crucified, Peter said, "I'm going to die for you." And Jesus said, "No, you won't. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three different times." And as they were making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter, being true to his word, stood up and he drew his sword and swung it at the approaching captors who had come to take Jesus away. And he struck Malchus, the guard for the high priest. He was trying to split his skull, but what really happened is that the guard moved and Peter cut his ear off. And Jesus rebuked Peter and he said, "Look, this isn't the kingdom I've come to set up. If you think there's going to be a military conquest of Rome, you're sadly mistaken." And Jesus picked the ear up off the ground and he replaced it on the guard that had had it removed by Peter's sword. And he healed him that very moment, that very night. And then they proceeded to have Jesus tried in a kangaroo court and crucified. And to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament and for Jesus' word to be kept, all of the disciples abandoned him and scattered in that moment, including Peter. But if you read the last part of the book of the Gospel of John, Jesus restores Peter. And he says, "I need you to feed my sheep. I need you to take care of the disciples who are going to come now that I am gone." And so Peter writes these great words and he understands the power of Christ and he understands the power of the resurrection and he understands the reconciliation that Jerry pointed out to us this morning and he understands the hope that is in Christ alone. Peter writes, "Blessed," that's King James, "it's blessed to you and me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There is a living hope that is available right here, right now. But then he continues. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you." That's a future hope. Peter says, because of the resurrection through Jesus Christ, there's a hope for the here and now. But that hope is also kept in heaven for a future, for a hereafter, who by God's power are being guaranteed through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter knows what that hope looks like. Peter knows what that hope of restoration in the here and now looks like. Peter understands what the hope of the future looks like. I don't know the exact math behind all this, but it's been said from time to time that a human can live 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only 4 seconds without hope. Not sure that's exactly correct, but I think the sentiment is genuine, and I think it's on target. You and I have to have hope in something. One of my favorite movies is The Shawshank Redemption. And Red, one of the fictional characters in The Shawshank Redemption, tells Andy, another fictional character in The Shawshank Redemption, that hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a person insane. That's what the fictional characters in Shawshank Redemption tell us. But a real live doctor, Dr. Shane Lopez, who is a psychologist whose research specifically targets the subject of hope, insists that hope isn't just an emotion, but it is an essential tool for life. We should all have hopes. We should all have dreams. We should all have things that we would love to see happen. And that is the world's definition of hope. The world's definition of hope is, these are the things that I really want to happen in my life. I remember when I was growing up, my greatest hope was to get married. Surely somewhere out there, there's a girl who could love me. And God said, yeah, there is. Maybe it's to have that job. Maybe it's to have children one day. Maybe it's to get into a particular college. Maybe it's to pass a certain class. We've all got hopes. But the world's definition of hopes is more like a wish list or a want list or a box of desires to be checked off. But biblical hope is different, just like biblical peace is different. Hope in the Bible is not a wish or a desire. Hope in the Bible is a confident assurance. It is a concept that says, I am assured that something is going to happen. I am assured that this is going to happen. People all the time struggle with the concept of tithing, because they have no hope that God will keep His promise. And God tells us in the book of Malachi that if you are faithful to the tithe, that you will never be without what you need. There is an assured hope in that. The Bible talks about a hope in heaven, so that when somebody dies, we know if they have believed in, belonged to, and lived for Jesus Christ, that there is an assurance that they are in heaven with Jesus in paradise. The New Testament says that Christ is our hope. Christ isn't a wish. Christ isn't a want. Christ is an assurance. Christ says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you till the ends of the earth. Christ says, I want you to have an abundant life. And part of the abundance of your life includes a hope that I am who I say I am, and that I can be counted on to do what I've promised you I will do, and to be trusted to prove that I've already done what needs to be done to provide you what you cannot do for yourself, which is grant your own or gain your own salvation. Jesus is the hope. Paul's trying to help the church at Rome understand this, and in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the peace with God last week. Through Him we have gained access by faith unto this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. Look at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because hope is a confident assurance. You cannot be disappointed in a confident assurance. It doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in you. And so when all of these things happen earlier, the suffering and the perseverance to build our character, and out of that character is produced hope, you don't need to be disappointed in that. Because God has poured Himself out through His Son, through the Spirit, into you, if you have made a conscious choice to believe in, belong to, and live for Jesus Christ. There is a confident assurance. There can be. Do you have it? Do you believe it? Do you live it? Does it guide your life? Does it change the way you think about your today? Does it encourage you and energize you for the hope of tomorrow? Biblical hope is essential for our spiritual growth. Unfortunately, too many of us hope in the wrong things. And when you hope in the wrong things, it will only lead to frustration and failure. So many people I know have placed their hope in the Dallas Cowboys, and they live in frustration and failure. Here in God's Word, we live with confident assurance and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who He says He is. He lived as He was supposed to live. He died as He was supposed to die. He rose as He was supposed to rise. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He sent His Spirit as He promised. And through the Spirit, He intercedes on our behalf like He promised. And when you and I don't have the words to say, it is the hope of Christ implanted in the Holy Spirit that approaches the Father with great groanings so that you and I can have hope even when we don't know how to pray through it or ask for it. Reality is, a living Jesus gives the hope of God in the present. There is a confident assurance that Jesus is with you here and now. He loves you with an everlasting love. He is for you. He is interested in you. And He wants you to know that. When you make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and when you consciously choose to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ for forgiveness of those sins, the presence of His Spirit fills your life. Again, Peter tells us, "Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in His great mercy." This is what confident assurance looks like. Jesus had mercy on us. Or God had mercy on us. And He gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He is alive, He assures me of a new life, a new hope. And His hope is a part of the abundant life. Let me say it again. When Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and you may have life more abundantly," doesn't mean that you're going to have a fat wallet. But it does mean that there is a confident assurance of life in Christ, of a life of peace, not that the world gives, but that as Jesus gives, and a life of hope. Where is your hope today? Where is your confident assurance today? I hope it's not in the stock market. Hope it's not in Bitcoin. I got a story to tell you about that in a little while. I hope it's not in yourself. I hope it's not in your grandparents' spiritual coattails. Your hope can be in Christ, and that makes all the difference. It is a living hope, Peter says, because it's grounded in the living Word of God, made possible by the living Son of God who rose from the dead. It is a hope that is alive and therefore can give life from it. And from that life, it can grow and it can grow and it can grow. Have you ever noticed that time somehow destroys your wishes and dreams? At one point, I dreamt of playing college football. As a high school kid, I was better than average. But believe it or not, I was too small and too slow. I had big dreams. I really hoped to be able to do that. Wasn't going to happen. At one point, I hoped to take the Broadway stage. Really, really had hoped I could make a life out of a singing career. At one point, I had hoped to be the operator of my own Chick-fil-A restaurant. I'm still kind of hanging on to that one, just so you know. reality is, as time goes by and you grow up and you begin to mature, some of the hopes that you had early on begin to fade and begin to diminish and begin to deteriorate for a large variety of reasons. But hope in Christ never does. It's much more glorious than we could ever hope, dream, or imagine. And the living hope of Christ says that the best is yet to come. Not only in the hereafter, but in the here. Early in the Gospel of John, when John is baptizing Jesus and Jesus is just beginning to launch his ministry, John makes this amazing declaration and he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And what John is saying is that my hope is in him, and because my hope is in him and because his hope can be given to others, I'm going to become less so that I can help Jesus become more. Why? Because his hope and the hope that there is in Christ is a confident assurance. Muhammad, dead. Buddha, dead. Krishna, dead. Jesus Christ, alive. He's a living hope. And if you will make the conscious choice to be born again through Christ, then the Scripture assures you that you will only die once. You will only die a physical death. You were created by God to live forever. You were created by God to live forever. But then sin came in and wrecked all of that. And so now, you're still going to live forever. You just have to determine where you're going to spend your eternity. If you're born once, then you will die a second death. You will die a physical death, and you will die a spiritual death. And that spiritual death, the Scripture says, is hell. It is a place that is separated from God. It is a place that is hot. It is a place whose heat is only intensified by the addition of sulfur. It is a place where worms gnaw at you, and it is a place where you will never die. I know that's an unpopular and an uncool hashtag TikTok theology, but it happens to be biblical theology. So if you choose only to be born physically, then you will die physically someday, and you will die spiritually when you die physically. But because Jesus Christ is a living hope, and Peter tells us this, and Peter ought to know, then if you will choose to be born again, like Jesus asked Nicodemus in John chapter 3, then when your physical body dies, your spiritual body will go to paradise and live with him, as Jesus promised the thief on the cross. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful gift. The living Jesus gives the hope of God in the present, in the here, and in the now. But a living Jesus also gives the hope of God for the future. I can make a conscious choice to believe in, belong to, and live for Christ, and I can have his confident assurance in this life, but it also comes with the caveat of that confident assurance for the next life. Too many people misunderstand the message of Christianity. They think if they pray a prayer that somehow they'll get to heaven someday. Christianity is not just about the hope of getting to heaven. Christianity is about heaven getting into you. And when heaven gets into you in the here and now, it is an assurance for the hereafter. Again, listen to what Peter writes. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. You are born again to a living hope, to an inheritance. Inheritance doesn't come until somebody dies, correct? You can't get an inheritance until somebody dies. To an inheritance that is, look at this, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be received in the last day. Peter says that the hope of our future is an inheritance. As children of the King, we share the inheritance in glory. You are part of Christ's last will and testament. You will share Christ's glory in heaven. And Peter says that God's promises never fade. They are imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable means incorruptible. It means they can't be ruined. They can't be tarnished or tainted or diminished in any way. It says that they are undefiled. They can't be stained or they can't be cheapened in any way. They will never grow old. They will never decay. They will never deteriorate. They are without wear. And they will never disappoint us. They are unfading. Later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he said, the chief shepherd will appear, and you will receive an unfading crown of glory. I think it's interesting that he used that phrase twice in 1 Peter. An unfading crown of glory. This is your hope. This is your heaven. This is what God offers to those who believe in the resurrected Jesus. And because he lives, you can have a confident assurance that on that day when you cross that river and you fight life's final war with pain, then your death will give way to his victory. And you will know the light of glory because he lives. Not only do God's promises never fade, but God's promises never fail. They are kept in heaven for you. What an amazing promise. And God always keeps his promises. People don't. People are terrible about breaking promises. But God does. Again, Malachi tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. He can't make us a promise and then take it back. Not him. Can't do it. Won't do it. It's outside the context of his character. He always keeps his promises. Kept in heaven for you, by God's power, are being guarded. Your inheritances are being kept in heaven, by God's power, being guarded. Oh my. You understand that the word kept means watched over. You also need to understand that the word kept means that your inheritance already exists in heaven. You don't have to try to earn anything and set it up in a savings account. It's already there. And God is already watching over it. It is being kept. It is being guarded. And the guardians of your account in heaven don't need a sidearm to protect them. God's power is sufficient. They are there. They are waiting. And you can have a confident hope. We are told in Joshua 21:45 that not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. God was faithful then. God will be faithful now. God will be faithful in the future. It's who he is. It's what he does. Because what God offers and the inheritance that he gives to those who make a conscious choice to believe in, belong to, and live for him are imperishable, undefiled, unfailing, kept, and guarded. I told you I got a crypto story for you. I've watched with fascination the crypto market. Some of you know that my father is on hospice and, you know, having good conversations with him is just kind of roll of the dice. But there for a while, every day when I would call him, he would give me a running report on what Bitcoin was doing. I don't know why. As far as I know, he doesn't own any Bitcoin. But for some reason, he picked up this fascination with the crypto market. And so I just began to do some Google searches and research it. I didn't even understand how any of that stuff works. Still not sure that I do. What I do know is that Debbie and I have a mutual friend that is absolutely broke and is panicking right now because he sunk tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars in the crypto market, and he doesn't know what or how he's going to do, and he's probably going to lose his business. But I came across a guy named Stephen Thomas, and he's a programmer in San Francisco. And he has currently 163 million dollars in a crypto account. And there are 7,002 bitcoins in his crypto wallet. Here's the problem. He lost the password to his iron key. The iron key is a flash drive that contains the access codes to unlock the crypto bank to convert your crypto into actual hard currency. If you use 10 guesses and don't get it right, then part of your agreement with crypto money is that you are now locked out of that particular wallet and all of that, whatever's in there, disappears. I'm sure it doesn't disappear. I'm sure it goes to somebody else, whoever invented this whole system. He has used 8 of his attempts. He has 2 chances left to try to unlock it. And when I read the article, I thought, you know what, if you wait long enough, it'll be 0 anyway. Just continues to decline. He can't remember what was written down, and so the loss is going to be epic if he can't remember what was written down. I'm here to tell you that if you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, Jesus writes your name down. And if Jesus writes your name down, it doesn't matter what happens in the economy. The loss will never be epic because He is our living hope. He told His disciples, rejoice that your names have been written in heaven. Jesus is the password to your earthly hope. Jesus is the password for your eternal hope. Jesus is the security for your inheritance. Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit, which is Christ's Spirit living in you, is Christ's deposit guaranteeing your inheritance for the future. It is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept and guarded just for you. You can live with a confident assurance. Do you have that hope today? Do you have that hope in Christ today? Or do you constantly in your spiritual journey have a sick feeling in the pit of your stomach like you lost the paper that unlocks the iron key? You don't have to. Jesus says, I want you to have an abundant life, and my peace is part of that abundant life, and my hope is part of that abundant life. And it never disappoints. I'm happy to tell you that you can choose Christ today. You can have that living hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, in the here and in the hereafter. But you got to know the password. And the password is Jesus Christ, and you have to say yes to Him. And He will unlock for you all of the doors that you might hope for. Would you pray with me? Father, help us in this moment of decision to say yes to You. Help us in this moment of decision to say, I will give my life to You. I will put my trust in You. I will stop playing games, and I will choose to believe in, belong to, and live for You. Help us make those decisions during this time of singing in Your name. Amen.